mind regarding individual matters after a life lived here, we are buried. And what then? Nothing, nothing, says the atheist. That is the end of us, the end of you, the end of me. And we are just blanked out. Well, Lord Jesus Christ has a different perspective on these things and enters into this subject of what happens after death. Even though the appointed time for the end of the world and the final judgment has not come, what when the individual dies, be he a believer or an unbeliever? Does one just lie unconscious in the grave until the end? Well, we see from the writing of Luke at this particular point that the Lord Jesus Christ taught about such things, and he considered it important that we should know about such things. And the attention that he gave to these things reminds us that these are not subjects that anyone should neglect. So here in Luke in chapter 16, verses 19 through to 31, we have what is called our Lord's parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which provides for us remarkable insights into conscious existence beyond the grave, either in peace and blessed happiness, or in this woefulness of the unconverted man when he dies. We cannot read this particular passage without being stirred up concerning the last things. So we take as our first point this evening, urgency concerning the last things. Urgency is when you realize that things are serious and something needs to be done. When you hear the cry, fire, fire, well, you know that somebody's property, be it yours or somebody else's, is in flames and the situation is most urgent. Well, we might be tempted to think there is no urgency today about the last things because they are not happening yet. And so the ungodly man says, let us eat and let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's make the best of it if we must leave this earthly scene and find ourselves in a worse condition than that which we have here. The teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ leaves no room for such complacency. And he begins this particular parable here with these opening verses, sketching for us, as it were, the picture when these two men die, when they pass from this world into the next. And how will it be then? And what reversal he presents to us. Just reading those opening verses again. up to verse 23. Starting at verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. We can already see which of these two we would rather be in our mind's eye as to external things. And he, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. All serious hearers are immediately challenged about present priorities. If there are great changes to come in the afterlife, dear friends, surely it is becoming that we should be prepared for them. Many doubtless would think it would be better to be the rich man. He has everything that he needs. He has the best clothes and splendid meals, symbols of enrichment in material things. How many these days aspire to be well off? And we are not against people bettering their condition in this world by honest means. But on the spiritual side of things, we must say, let us get our priorities right. For what is the gain if a man should gain the whole world, the Lord Jesus says, and lose his own soul? He depicts that situation in the rich man in this parable. What ultimate gain has this man if he ends up perishing in hell? This man has made it here and would be the envy of those who are about him, the envy of the world. He has everything that he needs, clothed in purple and fine linen. He fares sumptuously every day. He lives a life of luxury here. How much better we might think to be like him. For who would want to be a beggar, lying ill and hungry outside a rich man's estate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table? If the servant brought the platter with the remnants of the meal there and cast them outside from the door of the manor house, here is a man so poor, here is a man so in need, that he would feel enriched by these mere leftovers, as we would say, of the meal. Who would want to be in a condition like that? The condition of the rich man. Yes, we might aspire to that, we might desire that. But a beggar, laid at his gate, full of sores, hungry, desiring indeed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The only treatment of his wounds, his sores, is with the dogs that come and lick them. What a contrast, then, we have here, dear friends. Two separate portraits that the Lord Jesus Christ paints. And how we would want to identify with the one and not with the other. But the Saviour does not stop at the status quo as we see things here. Look ahead is his message. Look at what is coming. Look at the difference in connection with another world, an afterlife. You see, there is a future to think about. These last or final things. It is indeed what happens after this life that must be taken into consideration. And it is far, far more important than the here and now, because it is forever. And how things end and go on from there is more important than how they begin and continue. The football enthusiast knows that however well played the previous matches might have been, it is what happens in the final that matters. That is going to be the deciding issue. And so we must have in mind the standards of the eternal world. No good you and I judging ourselves on the basis of people that we see around us in this world. How many there are, even in our present generation, who look at the men and women of this world in all of their riotous living and take some assurance from the fact that they are not living like that. Their lives are not as wanton as that. And consequently, they imagine that it will be all right with them in the end. But such is not the case. This division that there is, this difference between Lazarus the beggar and the rich man in all of his affluence, is absolutely fundamental. So we must have in mind the standards of the eternal world. And when death comes, the beggar is carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man dies. His body is buried, but the inner he, that is his soul, is in torment in hell. These final distinctions of eternal rest or eternal torment follow moral, not temporal, standards. A royal wedding is a much grander affair than that of the common man of modest means. The latter has no trumpets, cavalry, or horse-drawn carriage. But if the royal wedding ends in divorce, whereas the common man's marriage continues until death doth part. It is the latter that pleases God. All of the distinctions of paraphernalia at the wedding are inconsequential. They pale into insignificance compared to the fulfillment of one's matrimonial vows. The pledge to take this one as one's lawful wife. The pledge to take this one as one's lawful husband. That matters more than all of the surrounding paraphernalia of the wedding. Better the common man's marriage until death separates him from his wife than the high society marriage that ends in divorce. It is the former that will stand in the judgment, but the latter will not, although we accept that the innocent party in a broken marriage will not be condemned for the divorce. The importance of these things is underlined by the Lord Jesus Christ by emphasizing the fact in this parable that the conditions in the intermediate state are unchangeable. So let us consider that particular subject that the Lord Jesus Christ moves on to. He moves from this world to the next. He is competent to speak about the next life as much as he is competent to speak about this life. Here are things, dear friends, which we have not seen, we have not experienced. We have no competence aside from the scriptural record to speak about these things, to think soundly about these things. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh, he could speak about these things authoritatively. And everything that he has to say about these things yet to come is true and accurate and faithful. And he presents to us two different, very different pictures with respect to the afterlife. And he presents these as unchangeable. By the time we have passed through death into this realm of heaven or hell, there is no changing course. The die is cast, as we say, and the conditions in which we find ourselves unchangeable. How many of these days play fast and loose with God's overtures of grace? What a wonderful message the gospel message is, that whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely, that there is forgiveness with God, howsoever great one's sins may be. Think of the Apostle Paul, formerly injurious, murderous, an enemy of the true church of God. But he repented of all of that. He believed on the Jesus Christ that he had so despised. His life was completely transformed. Some these days attend church, but they live a very secular life. There is nothing of the spiritual vitality of the church's work and witness and worship that penetrates into the soul of such a one. Others make a decision today. They profess Christ, but they are gone tomorrow. It is but a vapour. There's no reality and substance in it. The rich man thinks in terms of another chance, now that he finds himself in this eternal misery. But he does so in vain. Look at verses 24 through to 26. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. The future forever is sealed, both for the rich man and for Lazarus. There's going to be no changing of positions, not even for one moment. The distinction at the last is not according to this world's standards. Here is Lazarus, the beggar, but as a believer, he is now blessed. Here is the rich man, but having had no interest in spiritual things at all, and remaining in bondage to sin and Satan and death, now he is in the most dreadful punishment, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. The Christian who lived in poverty will fare far, far better than the richest unbeliever. So in this parable, our Lord shows that worldly standards have no place in the kingdom of God, whether we consider it as here in this world or in the hereafter. The blessing of God cannot be bought with the bank balances of man. Notice the difference in connection with the rich man. He is now thinking about mercy. The rich man of this world, who never gave it a thought, now seeks some alleviation of his miseries. But, alas, he has left it too late, as Abraham's reply shows. Verse 25, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. The separation that has taken place will not be reversed, not even temporarily. We have our Saviour's witness to this in Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. There he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. This teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ indicates generality. He's speaking of all nations. Think of all the different nations over the face of the earth. all of the different life conditions in all of these different nations. But also the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing individuality. Each one of the billions that make up this world at this present time, and indeed through the centuries past and the years yet to come, each one is going to be set in that position that belongs to them. So we have this generality of all nations, but we have this individuality, one from another. It comes right down to you and to me. All nations includes so many people. And if we think of it over the centuries, no doubt billions of folk. Everyone that has ever lived, and there will be the separation one from another, each one into their particular place where they belong, either on the left hand of Christ to hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels," or on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord." So all nations includes everyone that has ever lived, and one from another, as the Lord Jesus Christ puts it, includes you at me individually. I hope you can see. It would be foolish, absolute foolishness, to bury one's head in the sand concerning these things. They affect each one of us, and they affect each one of us for eternity. And you and I must face the question, where will I be? What will I be? Will I be with a rich man in hell, separated from life and immortality forever and forever? Or will I be with Lazarus at the marriage supper of the Lamb, beholding the beauty of the Saviour as never before in this world? The parable concludes with some unconvincing counter-arguments to the truth. Because as soon as the Christian preacher or the Christian evangelist or the witnessing Christian begins to speak about these things and the necessity of coming to Christ and trusting Christ and resting upon Christ and being clothed upon with his righteousness in order to be justified by faith alone in Christ alone, thus to be saved. As soon as the Christian begins to speak about these things, it is a great turnoff, is it not? And there are all sorts of arguments that pour out from various unconverted people as to why they do not need or will not trust in Christ. This man then, as we see in verses 27 and following, has something to say. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Oh, no. That would not be the case. And so Abraham replies, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You and I, we have to accept that as true. Even if one rose from the dead, the unbeliever, without the grace of God and the change of heart, being the heart of stone being taken away and a heart of flesh being given, unless that happens, will not be persuaded, will not be believed. Of course, one did rise from the dead on the third day, and the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But how many remained in disbelief? How many through the centuries have not believed? How many today are ignorant of these things and carelessly thrust them away as something absolutely unimportant? We're reminded here that the spectacular will never change the hearts of sinners. Like the rich man in hell, we may be tempted to think that one returning from the dead would convince sinners of the reality of hell and how awful it is. You know about it in these days in which we live, how much interest there is in near-death experiences. Articles are written upon it, books are written upon it. And people think that they are imparting something of significance because they nearly died, and in that condition they had various thoughts and so on. And they would communicate this to us as though they have some important insights into what happens at death. But who can give insights into the eternal world? There's not a hope of such a thing. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, who really did come from that eternal world, he knows the truth of the matter. He says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We can take that quite literally. The Lord Jesus Christ did rise again from the dead. But the Pharisees did not believe. Those who sealed the tomb did not believe. And many others through the centuries, despite the testimony in the Word of God of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day, the first day of the week, have not believed. Shows to us the deadness of the natural man in sin, and a terrible deadness it is. So we see that counter arguments to the truth carry with them no authority and bring no true spiritual conviction to the soul. The sole source of accurate information in connection with these things is the written word of God, that we have in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures. You know that faithful preachers of the world have never had a high rating with the men and women of this world. But the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the Word of God written, and that alone, has the answers concerning eternal life. The expression Moses and the prophets, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Those words Moses and the prophets sum up the entire Old Testament as the extant scripture of our Lord's day, the Word of God written. If the sinner was not prepared to heed what is written in the Old Testament scriptures, then nothing would truly persuade them with respect to spiritual and eternal things. Today, we have so much more. Since the New Testament was written, but how sad that multitudes hardly ever hear it, read it, refer to it, or think about it. When I look back to those early days when I was seeking, but before I was converted, so much of the New Testament was a closed book to me. I just did not understand what it was all about. But how wonderful when God the Holy Spirit is at work in enlightenment of sinners, bringing us to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. What transformation of life results from that enlightenment from the Word of God written by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that embracing of Christ as Saviour and as Lord, our prophet, priest, and king. We will all be there at the last judgment. But dear friends, let us be there as those who not only heard of Christ, but trusted in Christ. Only so will we have an entrance into eternal life and blessedness with Lazarus and all of those other who have believed in the Lord Jesus. As opposed to hearing those dreadful words, "Depart from me, ye cast, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The preacher scarcely needs any dramatic effects or emotional terminology in connection with these things which are so plainly set before us here by Luke. These actual words of the eternal Son of God incarnate concerning the next life. How blessed the sinner is to believe that and receive that, to understand that this is the eternal Son of God explaining in this very vivid way what comes next after death, that you and I might be prepared for that by looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Only so will we have an entrance into eternal life and blessedness. For as the apostle puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We all understand what now is. It is the present, this moment. And the apostle is saying, this moment, now, this is the accepted time. If you hear, then believe. And do it now, because there's not one of us who knows what a day will bring. Not one of us who knows that we will have a tomorrow in this world. And so the urgent cry of the scripture to the souls of men and women, boys and girls, is seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near.